So Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Paul loves this church. Paul has poured himself into the Philippian believers. And he's saying, because of this great longing and this great love that I have for you, this is the desire I have for your life in Christ. Starting in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more, in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for the service we've had. Thank you for each one that made an effort to be here. From week to week, it takes different effort for different people to pull themselves out of the bed and get ready and get themselves to the church house. Not because it's expected of us alone, but because we know how desperately we need you. God, as we're often reminded even today, the problem is not that we're weak. It's that we don't know how weak we are. There is nothing we can do in and of ourselves, for ourselves, or for anyone else of the flesh. We need the Spirit of God. We need a fresh view of God. As we'll look in this text, we want our lives to count for Christ. We want praise and glory to go back to the Lord Jesus because of our life. Would you help us once again to travel down the road in these verses to see how we can end up in a place where glory and praise goes to God? Help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. By introduction, the beginning of verse 12, Paul says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And in that context, that vein of thought about the performing work of God, using tools, pain, prison, poverty, people, to perform a work, Paul is trying to reemphasize to them that everything that is happening in my life is by the doing or the allowance of God to accomplish this work that we find in verse number 9, 10, and 11. As we said last week at the end of verse number 11, this is where we desire to live or to grow to, that glory and praise would go to God. And I hope that's your desire. That my life is positioned and prepared by God's performing work in such a way that all glory and all praise from my life returns to God. That happens as we yield to the performing work of God. As we are transformed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just conformed externally to a set of rules and rituals, but we're inwardly, we are transformed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are changed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, more glory returns to God. That is not just a Sunday and a Wednesday thought that we visit and agree to. That has to be a day in, day out mentality. Christianity, 1 Corinthians 10, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So it's a reminder once again for me, but for us all from the Scriptures, our lives on this earth are not about convenience and comfort. As desirable as those attributes are. Our lives on this globe are not for pleasure going to me. Or praise being brought back to self for something we have accomplished. And it seems oftentimes, I get there as well, that we decide according to what would appease self. What do I want here? What makes me happy here? Paul to the church at Philippi, the Lord's trying to get you in a place where all glory and praise goes back to God from your life. Because there's only ever been one worthy of glory and honor and praise. Romans 11 says, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Our goal should be for all glory and praise to go to God from my life. And if all glory and honor and praise goes to God from my life, there is none that I have saved somewhere for myself. Nothing being done through strife or vainglory, chapter 2. But arming myself with the mind of Christ, humility, that God may do anything to my life and through my life necessary for glory to go back to Him, that I glory in nothing save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in our text, to stick with the context of it, we're back and down the road, if you will. We're in reverse. All glory and praise is to go to God at the end of verse 11. Then it starts in the beginning of verse number 11. The way for glory to go to God from my life is if I bear fruit. Verse 11 of our text, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. A fruitful Christian brings glory and praise to God. Because a fruitful Christian does not bear fruit in and of himself. There's nothing to glory in. A believer who is filled with genuine fruit, the fruits of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, all glory and praise goes back to God. And what is the fruit of a believer? And some would argue, and I get their reasoning, I'm not challenging it necessarily, but the fruit of a believer is another believer. Converts beget converts. I don't think that's what it's saying. I think it's clear here. He's referring to the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory of God. If you wanted to go over to Galatians chapter 5, you could. We went there last week, and I just wanted to not read the whole thing again. But I wanted to look at these fruits. Because when we read down through Galatians chapter 5, he begins to talk about the works of the flesh, plural. And then he emphasizes the need, which is the fruit of the Spirit, singular. And I think everything he's going to describe here is summed up in the leader of the band, which is love. Galatians 5, verse 22, about where he mentions love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. That if my life bears the fruits of righteousness with that, if my life will bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is found in walking in the Spirit, abiding in Christ, glory goes back to God. And I assume that I would tend to believe that singularity there is it's all summed up in the leader of the band, love. We heard the girls recite it Wednesday night. The faith, hope, and charity with the greatest is charity. That I can have all of this and I can be good at this and I can accomplish that. But if I have not charity, everything else is empty. And the fruit of the Spirit that I bear as a believer that can bring glory back to God. The scriptures say in Galatians 5 is love. You say, oh, I do love. And I say the same thing. I do love my wife. I do love my kids. I do love the church. Then we have to condition it or further develop the question to ourselves, do I love like Christ loves? Yes, I love my spouse, but do I love my wife like Christ loves the church? Yes, I love my kids, but do I love them like God loves His kids? If we have the love of Christ, that fruit of the Spirit, then these other aspects of the fruit will be there. For love is the leader of the band. Joy, has been said, is the flower of holiness. Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Peace is the result of trusting God. Philippians 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. He says, but in everything. He says, be careful for nothing. Nothing, everything, emphatic, all-inclusive words, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering has been said as the wife or the close relative of patience. Ephesians 4, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Long-suffering is a patience that puts up with for a long time, especially offenses from others. Gentleness is conciliatory to others. The word means gentleness, that conciliatory, that I tend to be or want to be one who is able to make peace between parties. Not keep peace. Some people do anything to keep the peace. Make peace. It's been said gentleness is the daughter of love. Titus 3, speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Goodness is the activity, it's the shoe leather, if you will. It's the works of grace. Hebrews 13, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Another fruit of the Spirit, another aspect of that fruit, is faith, that unwavering trust and obedience. Meekness. Here's the 1828 Webster's, if you care about that definition of meekness. It means softness of temper, mildness, forbearance under injury and provocation, humility, resignation, submission to a divine will without murmuring or peevishness, opposed to pride, arrogance. Yeah, that's a tall order. Then another aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, that fruit that we're trying to bear, that glory goes back to God, is temperance. Which is many ways to describe it, but it includes patience and calmness and moderation of passion. Others have used the description of self-restraint. That those that are untemperate, they're always given to their appetites or their desires. And temperance dealing with like the alcohol world. But it's not just about moderation. I don't believe in moderation of alcohol, not the message of today. I don't believe in alcohol at all. But temperance is that I have self-restraint of my desires and my lust. That I don't always have to do what feels right in the moment. I don't always have to fulfill whatever desire or whatever action or reaction the flesh is wanting in the moment. Temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. And I believe and I know it's true. The Lord Jesus is the one that said, by their fruits you shall know them.
Yes.
So it's a reminder of Scripture that if there is no fruit, there's no fullness. If this description of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is not the fruit that is in my life, that I am not full of the Spirit of God, hence I have been walking in the flesh. And I can get mad at everybody else all I want. And I do. It's a fair warning. But the Scriptures are a mirror where I focus on myself for a minute and say, in that mirror, when I'm looking at myself, where's my fruit? Because the fruit we bear, or the lack thereof, shows up in our relationships. We'll look at that in a few moments. Whether it's Colossians 3, whether it's Ephesians 5. All of those passages dealing with abiding in Christ and being full of the Spirit and dwelling in the Word of Christ, all are followed by relationships. Our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with other people, or our relationship with God. So we'll have the mind of Christ, that humility, and let Him have His way with thee. He says it in John 15, but He's teaching it in Philippians and other places, that He can then purge, He can then prune the vine, He can perform a work, and we can bear much fruit. This is my thinking on this, that if I'm trying to bring all glory back to God, and that comes when I am filled with fruit, that I can bear fruit. John 15, I can bear more fruit, John 15, and I can bear much fruit, John 15. When I bear much fruit, other people are helped by that fruit. Then they start to bear fruit, and more glory goes back to God. As my fruit helps somebody else, and they begin to flourish.
And then their fruit of the Spirit, their fruits of righteousness, help somebody else. Then there's another branch of the vine that is flourishing, and more glory and thanksgiving redounds back to God. So a branch that bears much fruit can help others. For others that are traveling a similar life road can find shade under the abundance of leaves. They can discover strength and sustenance in the much fruit that is in our life. If you go to John 15, we'll look at it once again, but can I say it this way? The world needs what the believer is supposed to have. They're supposed to be able to come up to the branches of the vine and find shade and find sustenance and find rest and respite and find hope and healing in the fruit of a believer. The world needs what we have. We need what each other has. How refreshing and rejuvenating a fruitful bough can be. Or how disappointing and damaging when a tree looks so good, but there isn't any fruit. We looked at that, I don't remember how, a year or two ago, in Have Faith in God, where Christ goes up to that fig tree that's in full bloom. And he finds no fig, so he curses the tree and it dies. And it wasn't in season. Didn't need to be. It had all of the foliage of a fruitful tree. It was presenting the fact that it had figs, whether it was in season or not. And the Lord Jesus went up to get some strength and some sustenance from the fruit of that tree and saw this has no fruit. It just has the appearance of fruit. It bothered him. Well, in John chapter 15, we may have mentioned it already, this idea of bearing fruit, bearing more fruit, and bearing much fruit. John 15, verse number 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I mean, what's the difference in bearing fruit and bearing more fruit? The difference is in purging. And the purging hurts. As things are removed and things that are extracted to make a branch be able to bear more fruit. And the scriptures are clear, if we will yield, if we will permit the purging, more fruit can be had. But if we keep reading, it goes from more fruit to much fruit. John 15, verse 3, now ye are clean through the word, which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Kind of similar to what Paul is saying under inspiration of the same Holy Ghost in the book of Philippians when he's writing that body of believers at Philippi. That do you want glory to go back to the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, Paul, we do. How can we do it, Paul? And he said, get full of fruit. And the only way to go from fruit to more fruit is purging. And the only way to go from more fruit to much fruit, all the difference is made in our relationship with the Word of God. Other aspects we'll look at. But the difference in fruit and more fruit and much fruit is our relationship with the Word of God, where I humbly abide in the Word. Where I let it do what it is described as doing. I let it divide asunder. I let it lay open. I let it expose. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and if you're going to abide in Him, He's going to expose what's really there. We looked at that in 1 John a long while back now. That we must walk in light as He is in the light. That we allow the Son, the S-O-N of God, to melt out the wax from our vessels. To reveal what long has been concealed. You know what you find as you go from fruit to more fruit to much fruit? You try to abide more and more in the light. And the light reveals things that have long been hidden, or it opens things up that have long been concealed. It is gross, it is putrid, it is painful. But it can be cleansed and it can be healed. But we must saturate ourselves in the Word of God. Meditating it, day and night, planted by it like rivers of water. Job said, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." John chapter 8, Jesus says, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." We must have an ongoing, active relationship with this book. There is no being filled with fruit and no glory and praise going back to God if I do not abide in Christ and his word does not abide in me. And it's not a shared custody thing. It is not a weekend visit type thing that I have my little quote of the day or I have my little paragraph of the day. I'm not against all that. And I have my visitation to the church a couple, three times a week. But it's where Colossians says you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Where it's not just sojourning. It's not just passing through. It's not just a visitor for a couple of days or a special occasion. But every door is opened up and you say, "Oh, word of God, I invite you, move in. Take up residence. Change anything that needs to go." Colossians 3 says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." He said, "I thought that was Galatians 5. It is. So I thought that was Ephesians 5. It is. I thought it was Philippians 1. It is. You know what I think? That most churches, most congregations, most people Paul dealt with had the same struggle. They struggle with their mercy and their kindness and their humility and their meekness and their long-suffering and their forbearing and their forgiveness. So he tells them in passage after passage, letter after letter, he said, "Pass this around, read this, understand this. You need God to do a work in you." He says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And then he goes right into relationships. So abiding in Christ is key to bearing fruit. Abiding in his word and his word abiding in me. Part of abiding in Christ is abiding in his word, but it's also abiding in Christ in the spirit of prayer. That pray without ceasing. That constant awareness of the presence of God and that continual engagement with the presence of God. Not just 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning or at a scheduled time throughout the day. Oh, that is very important to have prayer times, but where a prayer life is developed, where it's not just in Jesus' name, amen, and then it's done praying until the next time I think to pray, or the next meal, or the next trial, or the next problem, but where that prayer is not ended, but it's just kind of left open-ended. And I check back in with the Lord again, and I visit with the Lord again. How often have we said, "Yeah, I'll pray about that," or "We should make that a matter of prayer," and then we don't? I know people, we have them in our church, that if you say, "We ought to make this a matter of prayer," in the same breath and conversation they're talking to you, they just say, "All right, Lord, we're just coming to you and ask that you would," and they just start praying. Matthew 26, it says about the Lord, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. Can I read you something by Charles Spurgeon about prayer? He said, "There are several instructive features in our Savior's prayer in his hour of trial. It was a lonely prayer. He withdrew even from his three favored disciples. Believer, be much in solitary prayer, especially in times of trial. Family prayer, social prayer, prayer in the church will not suffice. These are very precious, but the best beaten spice will smoke in your censer in your private devotion where no ear hears but God's. It was a humble prayer. Luke says he knelt, but another says he fell on his face. Where then must be thy place, thou humble servant of the great master? What dust and ashes should cover thy head? Humility gives us good foothold in prayer. There is no hope of prevalence with God unless we abase ourselves that he may exalt us in due time. It was filial prayer. Family, Abba Father, you will find it a stronghold in the day of trial to plead your adoption. You have no rights as a subject. You have forfeited them by your treason. But nothing can forfeit a child's right to a father's protection.
Be not afraid to say, my Father, hear my cry. Observe that it was a persevering prayer. He prayed 3 times. Cease not until you prevail. Be as importunate as that importunate widow whose continual coming earned what her first supplication could not win. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Lastly, it was the prayer of resignation. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Yield and God yields. Let it be as God wills, and God will determine for the best. Be thou content to leave thy prayer in his hands. Who knows when to give and how to give and what to give and what to withhold. So pleadingly, earnestly, yet with humility and resignation, thou shalt surely prevail. We must be people of abiding prayer. Abiding in the Word, abiding in prayer. Another element of that is we must empty self and be filled with the Spirit. We'll never receive who God is and what He can do until we forsake self. We cannot have the fullness of the Spirit and self. Ephesians 5, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of our Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Just say, I get the idea here, if I'm going to bring glory and praise to God from my life, then I've got to be filled with fruit. But I can't bear any fruit in and of myself. I must abide in Christ, and His Word must abide in me. It's a constant state of being. I must abide and continue in prayer. I must empty of myself daily and die to self that the Spirit of God might fill me. It's a life of abiding and constantly living in the presence and the power of Christ, where Christ and Christianity is the center of my life. I encourage us, don't build the church around your life, and don't build the Bible around your life and prayer around your life. Build your life around the church. Build your life around the Word of God. Build your life around prayer and flourish with fruit. So you go to Philippians chapter 1. We want glory and praise to go to God from our life, then we've got to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. The only way for that to happen is the latter part of verse 10. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The way to be fruit-filled is to be a sincere vessel. Now, I'm genuine, I'm sincere, that I'm without wax. That I'm not a vessel that is just full of cracks that I'm hiding. The only way to be a filled and overflowing vessel is to be sincere without wax. And I tell you, anybody can live there. I can get there from day to day. We want to be fruit-filled while also being full of cracks, as well concealed as those cracks may be. And you know what most of Christianity has done? We've reduced Christianity to going and grabbing all these good-looking fruits and trying to get our basket filled with all these fruits, only to have everything keep falling out and falling apart because of a leaky vessel. And let's just be honest with the Word of God, we all have cracks in our baskets. Meaning, why are you going to pour new wine into an old bottle, an old bag there, and let it run out? We all have cracks and mires and imperfections in our baskets, where if it's just us, and all we do is try to patch it and hold it together and duct tape it and put a little blue tarp and put that wax and marble dust on there and say, I'm just going to keep putting in the fruits and putting on the fruits and faking everybody out with wax. It all just falls apart. We all have cracks, but we can't afford to hide them. Isaiah 59, we can't afford to spin a spider web to conceal it. The Pharisees, we can't afford to just wipe the walls to hide it. Philippians 1, we can't afford to just work in the wax into the imperfections to fool others, to avoid doing hard work, which is heart work. And you will say, and I have been there. We were there in 1 John a number of months or a couple years ago. How dangerous it seems and how painful it seems to take that journey into the sunlight and let it reveal what is there. And you say, you don't know what it will cost me to be exposed, to tear down all the offenses. I'm trying to help us with the Word of God. You don't know what it will cost you to keep hiding cracks. And if we fool ourselves and say, I'm fine, I can handle it, I can keep all the plates spinning, and I can keep all that wax fruit shiny and in its place, you're playing with a cockatrice egg. It's not a harmless game. Isaiah 59, you got that egg that looks like a hen egg, but it's a fable. It's a cockatrice egg that when it breaks open, it's that serpent that comes forth and bites like a viper. And when that happens and things explode, you'll be, in our text, offended. You'll be tripped up. You'll be hindered. You'll be falling again. But it won't just be us. Others will be offended as well. And it seems, I've been there, it seems like the easier path. Let's just add another layer of whitewash to the wall. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof, the ways of death. Fake fruit held in phony vessels brings no glory to God. Real fruit requires real followers of Jesus Christ. Fake fruit reveals itself in offenses and tripping. And the only way to be filled with fruits is to abide in Christ. Let the light expose the cracks so they can be healed. We won't take the time today. We read down through it a couple times in recent weeks and months. Matthew 23, where Christ upbraids the Pharisees for hypocrisy. Not for struggling. There's a difference in struggling and just sinning willfully and just keep going on. But he upbraids them for the hypocrisy. For just putting on a pretense but having no substance. And still in Matthew 23, he offers them hope and help and healing. In the same text, O generation of vipers, he comes down to Matthew 23 and he says to the city, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. It's the same message to the believer today. The Lord Jesus Christ says, do you feel like no glory and praise is going to me? Do you feel like you're not filled with genuine fruit? That the vessel is just full of cracks and it's just an empty hollow shell of what it should be? He said, it doesn't have to stay that way. Run to me. Abide in me. Let me fix it.
Philippians chapter 1, our text. Again, we want glory and praise to go back to God. That comes by being filled with the fruits in verse 11. That can happen in verse 10 when we are sincere and without offense. That can happen when we approve things that are excellent. One way to be sincere is to have excellence. We defined it last week that excellence is something of virtue or worth. That as a believer, I grow and mature to a place that I only approve and add to my life that which adds virtue and worth. And I avoid or disapprove that which doesn't add virtue and worth. And I understand that as we live this life, Paul said it too, the only way to avoid everything is to get out of here. We may have to come in contact with things that are less than excellent. But we don't have to approve it and add it to our lives. Philippians 4:8, that verse about thinking, things that are true, the things that are honest, things that are good, things that are pure, things that are lovely, the good report, the praise, the virtue, those things. Paul said that's what you ought to think about. That's what you ought to adopt into your life. Those are the things you ought to approve, things that are excellent. And that all backtracks like it did last week to verse number 9. So if I'm going to approve things that are excellent, then I've got to love Christ more and more. The only way to approve what is excellent is to know and discern what is excellent. Verse 9, this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. It's the same idea as discernment. That I want to be sincere so that I can bear fruit. So glory goes back to God. Then Paul said, I just pray that your love would abound more and more for Christ. And a love that is abounding more and more is a love that is growing. It is increasing. It is acquiring knowledge and judgment. Yes. Knowledge which is learning, studying, meditating upon the Word of God. Letting the Word of God be our authority. Letting the Word of God teach us. Letting it define itself. That we don't simply have to repeat what somebody else has said or what tradition would say, but where we are always trying to learn. We're always trying to study. We're trying to live in the Word of God. 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God.
a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And he said, if I'm trying to increase knowledge and increase discernment, what is it I'm supposed to be studying? 1 Timothy 4, let no man despise thy youth. It's Paul writing to a young preacher named Timothy and say, don't give him any reason to hate you and to judge you and to put what you have to say to the side because of your age, but be thou an example of the believers. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. This is how, Paul says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. We should define that sometime. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We love God and we want to be increasing in knowledge of the Word of God. Students of the Word of God. 2 Timothy, all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable. We looked at it last week. For doctrine, that's what's right. For reproof, that's what's wrong. For correction, that's how to get it right. For instruction in righteousness, that's how to keep it right. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So that deeper, abounding love for Christ is increasing in knowledge, but it's not just in possessing more knowledge. This is very similar to our ending or part of our message last week. Knowledge without right judgment is dangerous. There's a false security that can be found in knowing all the right things, but not knowing how to use the right information. 2 Timothy 3 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul said, do you want more fruit to go to God? More glory? Get filled with fruit. There's no bearing fruit without abiding in Christ. There's no being filled with a vessel that is insincere or with a life that is always offended or tripping or falling short. He said there's no way to fix that without backing it up. And that's why we're tracking it back through. That I love God more and more. That is displayed in increasing my knowledge, but increasing my judgment, that I learn how and when and where to use what I know. For knowledge unapplied is useless information. It's just facts bouncing around in our head, priding myself on what I know. That's why Acts starts out about Jesus Christ, of all He began both to do and teach. If I have failed to do, we are failing to teach, as we should, and vice versa. Knowledge unapplied is useless. Knowledge misapplied is harmful. Where I use what I know, but I use it wrongfully. Oftentimes that comes out in how I use it as a plumb line to judge everybody else's life rather than my own. To criticize and constantly correct others. If we don't use the knowledge we are increasing in, we trip up ourselves with just simple, much learning. False security, because I know what's right to do. Or I misuse knowledge and I trip up other people. So I'll close by reading James 3 like we did last week. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Promote knowledge and judgment. Knowing what's right and discerning how and when and where to use it. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. And lie not against the truth. This wisdom, that envy, that bitterness, that strife, that things that might be accurate and knowledgeable, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And can I say as a side note there, there's only ever been one author of confusion. James 3 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable,
amen,
gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Again, I know
A lot of that is repackaged and reworded, not because I did not want to take the time and the effort to study, but because I wanted to lay it another layer and dig into it and go further with some of the statements we made last week and look at some of the fruits and stress this. And I feel like I could probably get up and preach some version of this every Sunday for the next 6 months and we would benefit from it. That in verse 9, Paul says, "This is my prayer. Because I love you, because I long for you to be yielded to the performing work of God, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." I do not want to get to the end of my life and look back and realize all of the glory and all of the praise have simply been the accolades of other men to me for what they think is in my basket. But I want to be able to stand and say with some accuracy that glory and praise in some way redounded back to the Lord Jesus Christ, because I was filled with the fruits of righteousness, because I learned to abide in Christ that He might do to and through me that which brings fruit. That's all affected by adopting and adding and approving things that add virtue and worth and dismissing things that don't. That all happens when I love God more and more and I want to learn and know more and more, and with that know when and where and how to apply it. Let's have a word of prayer.